Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for his sustaining grace. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. So we're continuing our series on achieving an alien mentality. Achieving an alien mentality. So we talked about last week about our mind before Christ, and it was not a pretty picture. We talked about, first of all, just by review, we talked about that the mind is so important that Jesus attached it to the most important doctrine or important law. And for him to do that lets you know that the mind is very important. So when he told the lawyer of the Pharisees that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, then it lets you know that the mind is very important. And that's something that we must control. All right, then we talked about our mind before Christ. We talked about how every intent of the thoughts of our heart was only evil continually. And by the way, realize that this is the mindset of those who are not saved, that they are still this way.
Amen.
And so we need to keep our prayers going for our kinfolk that are not saved, because this is their mind right now. The thoughts of their heart is only evil continually. They don't seek for God. They don't understand. They have turned aside. They don't do good, not even one. When it said no one does good, you have to realize that when an unregenerate person does not do good, when they do good, even their good is tainted. You know, we spoke about, you know, when people do good, a sinner does good for his own, because it's not to glorify God. They're completely dead to that. So even when they do good, it's not good in God's eyes. So when it says no one does good, he's talking about good as it relates to God. Just like when Jesus was talking to the young ruler who appeared to want to be saved, and he called him good master. You know, well, you have to realize, you keep reading that, that Pharisee thought he was good for the most part. And so realize that goodness is something that's relative, and at least down here, but with God is absolutely objective. He has one standard for good. So we went through all of that. It wasn't a pretty picture. We talked about in Ecclesiastes that the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil and insanity, irrational, being illogical and foolish. That is amazing. Jeremiah says our heart is deceitful and incurably sick. Who can understand it? And then I think we did Mark 7. Did we do Mark 7? We did Mark 7. Yeah, that the hearts of men come base and wicked thoughts and all of those things, covetousness, envy, slander, and so forth. So all that's review. So I have here, you have the heart that's like that. Then it's no wonder, with a heart like that, God had to first do something. You can imagine that. We're sinners. That's the condition of our heart. So with a heart like that, there's no way someone just breaks out of that on their own and comes to the Lord. Doesn't happen. So God has to do something. The first thing he had to do was to make us alive, right? To bring us to life. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. Now, why was our heart like that? Well, verse 1, Ephesians 2 and 1, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Stop right there. That's why we were like that. Ephesians 2 and 1. We were dead in trespasses and sins. That's why our heart was like that. Remember, spiritual death is to be separated from God. Spiritual death is to be dead to the things of God. We read that in, I think it's 2 Corinthians 2, that we don't understand the will of God, we're not subject to the law of God, we can't obey it, we have no interest in it because we're dead. So we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And by the way, this 1-5 of Ephesians 2 is the absolute reason why we are what folks call Calvin and not Arminian. It didn't say you're almost dead. It didn't say you were near death. It wouldn't say you're about to drown or you were in ICU almost dying. No, we were dead. We were in the morgue. We were at the bottom of the ocean. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Sinners are dead. The only way that God can even begin to do something with our heart is that he first has to give us life. Why? Because we are dead. I know we've heard this before, and you say, okay, I got it. We still don't get it. And so I'm just going to say it a few more times. We were dead. Everyone, on every eye, look at verse 1. Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Keep reading. In which you formerly walked, meaning lived your life, ordered your life, your lifestyle, your conversation, your manner of living, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? Satan. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, look at this, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Now, if you go back to verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, verses 2-4 could almost be parenthetical. You almost could put parentheses around that. So you got verse 1, we were dead in trespasses and sin, open parentheses, verses 2-4. And then in verse 5, he kind of like picks back up with the first sentence and back in verse 1. So verse 1, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then he explains that. This was the result of it, 2, 3, and 4. He said, verse 5 again, he repeats it. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, then here it is, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is absolutely incredible. If you just think about the condition of the heart that we went over last week, you just think about that. Only evil continually. No one does right. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside out of their own way. The poison of asp is in their tongue, and bitterness and cursing is in their mouth. Feet swift to shed blood. This is all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. That's our mind, incurably, a heart that's incurably sick. What he does, what he did, to even have any association with us, just amazing.
Yes. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
We were dead, and we love our deadness. We love being dead. Those of you who, I wouldn't obey cursing, but those who curse, you love to curse. If you drink, you love to drink. If you had sex with anybody anytime, that you just love, you just did, you just, we just loved it. Doing whatever we want to do. Think whatever we want to think. We just loved it. We reveled in it. That was our conversation, meaning that was our way of living. That was our manner of life daily. For some of us, for years and decades. And what God did, he broke in to our lives. He broke in. He intruded. You're talking about a home invasion? He did a soul invasion. He broke in. And I thank the Lord for giving me that way, because nothing he did, you don't ever invite a robber in. You have nothing to do with it. You don't want them up in there. There's no goodness of your own that caused God to choose you to break into your life and interrupt you. No good. We just read again the condition of our heart. And in that condition, as Ephesians lets us know too, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We ought to be on our knees every day thanking God for giving us life.
Amen.
Verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ.
Amen.
What kind of talk is that? That's resurrection talk.
Amen.
That's resurrection.
Amen.
He had to come and resurrect our dead spirits. All that's resurrection.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Made us alive. He made us alive. We talk about, you've heard it ad nauseum, but hear it again. We talk about Billy Graham and many, not only him, but there are many, many others. I told you my pastor friend in Texas, his thing is the suite, the connecting suites, you know, in a hotel. And so, bear with me if you heard it already. And so in a connecting suite, keyword connecting, there's a door that joins the suite. You open the door, then you can pass from suite A into suite B and vice versa. And so, as his example goes, so in suite, I'm just saying A, suite A is a sinner, suite B is God. God has opened the door, and now he's waiting for the sinner to come through. And as he says it, he's saying, you know, God has done his part, now the sinner must do his part. But the thing that you don't realize, and again, remember I was brought up in a teaching for all these years, and it's right there in the word you're reading it. But if the teaching pastors aren't well-versed in hermeneutics, or they came up in a more liberal way, or to try to justify God and make him seem a certain way, an Arminian way of being, you either don't go over these, or you just kind of glance over them or whatever. But when it says you are dead, then God, it will be waiting forever on the other side of suite B for this dead sinner to come across there, because he'll never get there.
Amen.
Why? Because we were a sinner dead in their trespasses and sins. And until verse 5 happens, that he made alive, then that sinner is going to be in that room forever.
Amen.
Case in point, you got Lazarus. You got Lazarus, this is my raggedy tomb here, here's the cave. Lazarus is dead on the laid out dead. Here's the rock that was in front. Jesus said, roll the stone away. So they rolled the stone away. Now this is wide open. If that was the last thing that happened, roll the stone away, then we just gonna sit here and wait for Lazarus to come on out. What is Lazarus in that tomb? He's dead. How long he been dead?
4 days.
And he began to stink, right?
Yeah.
Then he began to putrefy. Mm-hmm. Began to rot. He's not coming out.
No.
To open and remove the stone is the same as God opening, in that example, the suite to the door and waiting. He's cleared the way.
Mm-hmm.
But you're missing out on one thing. You're missing out on verse 5. Verse 1, 2, you are dead. And verse 5, even we were dead in our transgressions, he made alive. Something has to happen between Lazarus getting up and walking out, or the sinner getting up and walking through. And that is, somebody has to give some life somewhere. He has to make them alive. And when Jesus said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth, what happened? Life went back into Lazarus. He made him alive. Does that make sense? And so if God says, sinner, come on over here, then that sinner will come on over, because God has made them alive.
Amen.
There's no waiting at it. To imply that is to say that the sinner then has the last move. He can't do it. Dead man can't walk, can't make a decision. Okay, so first, and I love teaching. I love reminding you about that. I love that because this reminds you to give God all the glory.
Amen.
You have nothing to do with your salvation.
Amen.
I have nothing to do with my salvation. We have nothing to do with our salvation.
Amen.
Absolutely nothing.
Amen.
We're saved by grace through faith. And you see the rest of that verse, go down to verse 8, I think, of the same chapter. For by grace are you saved through faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that not of yourself. How about that?
Yes.
It's a gift of God. In case you don't understand that, not of works. Lest any man should boast. I like how he doubled up on it. You have nothing, not of yourself in verse 8, not 9, verse 9, not of works, not anything you did, lest you would boast. And you know we would boast.
Amen.
You know I fried that best chicken for that preacher, and that's why I got in heaven. My chicken is the best ever. I'm going to open up a franchise all over the world called God's Heavenly Chicken. You're going to boast on what you do because we don't give God no glory. But if you're dead, you have no choice. I mean, you have a choice. You have a good choice. You still take the glory, which we do because we are ignorant of facts. These are facts. We were dead. And he says it again in case you got twisted in verse 1 and got amnesia between 1 and 5. In verse 5, he says it again. You who were dead in your transgressions. And in our transgression, we only thought evil continually. So the first thing God has to do with hearts like that is to give us life.
Amen.
It's to raise us from the dead spiritually. He like, these are some crazy people, and they are dead spiritually. They're going to continue thinking crazy unless I give them spiritual life. So that's the first thing. And by the way, the giving of that spiritual life is, now I may be getting a little technical, but I like to because I like to make you think. So I believe that when God gives that spiritual life, that's when you're born again. Okay? That's when you're born again. In other words, you can't believe. You can't believe until you've been made alive.
Amen.
Because remember, believing is done through someone who's alive.
Mm-hmm.
A dead person can't believe.
Amen.
So my apologetics out here teaching you how to defend your belief. Because someone says, well, you got to believe to be saved. You tell me you're most certainly right. We're not saying that believing is taken out of the equation. I'm just saying a dead person can't believe. I agree with you, sir or ma'am, that you must believe. You must believe. But the first step in believing is that you must first be made alive. Now, once you've been made alive, now what we just read in Romans 3, that no one seeks for God, no one does right. Now, once you've been made alive, I don't believe that you're not saved instantly per se when you're made alive. Now you've been enabled to be saved. So first you're given life. That's the first step. Then comes the seeking for God. You see what I'm saying? Once you've been made alive, that's why we gotta stay alert and aware about our nephews and things. Because if they start inquiring, it's possible, maybe, that life is given, and now the seeking or the searching or whatever this second phrase, and all that from after life is given, all this may be different for each individual.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe different. But be very attentive to your nieces, nephews, friends, co-workers. When they suddenly are coming to you about things of God, be very attentive and Lord, walk me through this on how to do this.
Amen.
Because it could be that they've been given life and now there's going to be a seeking or some sort of searching for the things, or maybe tremendous guilt on their path when they didn't have any shame about their life. This, and like I said, this will look different at all for various folks. But the fact that they've been given life first is what I want you to get. That's the first step. And in my opinion, this giving of life by God is equivalent to being born again. That's what I believe.
Amen.
If you ask most people, the order of salvation, I think in the Latin it's called the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. Most will say faith, and then a confession. Or something like that. You know, that you have to first believe and then you follow that with some action. And that's what I would have said years ago before understanding that we're dead. Now, the first step is you must begin a life. And I'm saying, spiritually speaking, when you're given life, you're now born again. You now are alive. But usually born again was equated with immediate salvation. And I don't believe that. I believe it's you've been given life, you're born again, and now you are equipped to be saved. Then when the gospel is presented, both you're able to equip to hear it and believe it and receive it, and you come on in and you are now born again. Now the time frame and all that can be varied for many folks. So it can be instant for some. Stretched out for others, you know, meaning time frame, meaning from the time you've been given life by God, yes. Your spirit is now alive,
yes.
And the time that salvation actually happens, in a sense. But I believe that we need to give God all the credit, and I believe that these two are equivalent, being born again and given life. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Yeah. And then we seek for God, or we feel the guilt of our sin, or we feel the all the things we've done. Sometimes there's great crying, great weeping over your past, you know, that you never had before. Like, man, you feel so ashamed. How can I do those things? Because you're now alive to that. You see the evil in what you're doing. And the thing about it is, too, once you're born again, you're no longer only thinking evil continually anymore.
Amen.
There's some good in there.
Amen.
And you begin to do real good. Amen. And you begin to see and understand real good.
Amen.
You know,
amen.
What's really good, mm-hmm. as relates to God. Because now you've been alive, you've been made alive, and been enabled to see that.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. So I love to talk about that, you know. Mm-hmm. When you talk, when you go over to John chapter 3, look at John chapter 3, the Gospel of John. Chapter 3, you talk about the new birth. Verse 1. There's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night. Rabbi or teacher, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these things except God is with him. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you think about this, a person who is dead cannot see the kingdom of God. A person who's been made alive, if that's on a scale of born again, then you are able to see, perceive, and understand the kingdom of God. That born again is the giving of that life. That's what I believe. Jesus said, Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter the room, mother room a second time, can he? He really didn't understand the concept of being born again. He wasn't silly. He wasn't ignorant. He just like, man, you can't go back up in the womb, can you? I mean, how are you going to be born again? He didn't understand that about the spirit. And that's what Jesus said to him. Verse 5, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed, I said, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the spirit. So when you think about life being given, being born again, all of this is the work of the Holy Spirit. coming into our spirit, giving it life, causing us to be able to perceive the kingdom of God. So the new birth, being given life, is the first thing that has to happen. And then once God does that, then he can begin to work with you. So let's turn over now to Ezekiel. So the first step that God has to do, I think we said, no wonder with a heart like that, God has to do a few things. First thing he's going to do is give us life, raise our spirits from the dead. It's going to be a spiritual resurrection. Second thing he's going to do, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. The second thing he's going to do is clean us up and put in a new heart, which equates to the mind too. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. And I know he's talking about children of Israel, but that is also divine. That is also divine election. Yeah. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. Got it. All right. This is also divine election, sovereign election. He that will gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. By the way, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a teacher of the law, the Judaism, when he said to him, except you're born of the water and of the spirit, Nicodemus knew what he was talking about because of these Old Testament passages. He knew that water and spirit is a combination that is used to clean up a person. And so Jesus was really telling him, unless there's an absolute takeover of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit and through the sprinkling of water on you to be cleaned up, it's not going to work out. Period. Because you can't act good enough, Pharisee, which is what you're thinking, that I can act good enough to be entered into the kingdom. You can't earn your way into heaven. That's what Jesus was telling them. Unless you're born of the water and the spirit, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the first natural birth. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. That's the second birth. That's the born again. You must be born again. And that's done by the Spirit. Mr. Pharisee Nicodemus, there's nothing you can do unless the Holy Spirit applies that water to cleanse you and the Spirit to come in and give you life. It ain't happening. And that's like that to any. That's why when I, if you're still on me, at our founder reunion, this is what's going to be going to teach them. It's probably going to be a hard sermon for a lot. Are you really saved? And if so, why do you think that? That's a hard, because most people, again, you heard me say, they're going to recite their good. They're going to, just like the Pharisees. You know, I fast twice a week. I give, I tithe, I this, I'm that. He's reciting to God, you know, all of his, you know. And then in his arrogance, he tells the Lord, I thank you. I ain't like this sinner over here. See, whiz. And God is saying, dude, I wish you were like the sinner.
Amen. Yes.
Rather than the way you are.
Thank you, Lord.
You're arrogant, you're proud in heart, and you're a sinner. You're the sinner that needs to be saved. He knows he needs to be saved. And by the way, that sinner, if he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, what do you think happened here? He was given life.
Yeah.
Sinner, don't pray like that at all. That's why I say, listen to your people. When they come to you and they're not drunk, because they said drunk man never lies, as the old saying goes. You know, they may come and speak much when they're drunk, but if they're not drunk and they're sober and they start coming to you with guilt and all that, that could be the Lord working on that. Could be. Not saying for sure. So let's keep reading. Verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on them. Ezekiel 36:25, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Verse 26, moreover, I will give you a new heart. You see that? Mm-hmm. As our heart, we got it, was messed up.
Yeah.
And put a new spirit within you, because that was messed up. And I will remove the heart of stone, because that was one that only thought evil continually, from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. I will put my spirit in you, verse 27, and cause you to walk in my statutes. God got to do all of that. We were so bad. And by the way, I wanted to just kind of go over something right quick. Now, we were bad, so bad, but what we were not is we were never worthless. I think I want to kind of go over that. Turn over to Genesis chapter 9. The life of an individual is not a life that is worthless, no matter what. So look at Genesis chapter 9. Verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. From the image of God, he made man. Now that's pretty straightforward. And by the way, that's the grounds for capital punishment from the word of God. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. Now, on the capital punishment side, capital punishment is biblical. The administration of it, in other words, how it's administered, is what's not biblical. Because there is a disparity of the distribution of capital punishment toward minorities, especially the black and brown people. But that doesn't make capital punishment wrong. It makes the administration of it wrong. You follow what I'm saying? Because God has said that. As a matter of fact, if you follow the biblical, scriptural procedure, guidelines for capital punishment, it says that there must be two eyewitnesses to the murder. We don't follow that. We got circumstantial evidence, we got all this and that. And then all this witness, you got 40 witnesses in today's thing. Meaning you got a doctor testifying, you got a psychiatrist, and you got a teacher who knew the kid when he was in third grade. You know, those are, biblically speaking, that's a witness is someone who saw it happen. All the other stuff, that's the perversion of the law, the way God, of the judicial system, the way God has set it up. If two people saw you commit the murder, then you can take that person's life. Mm-hmm. And you can biblically do that.
Amen.
But now here's why you're not worthless ever. A life is not worthless. Because in the B portion of verse 6 of Genesis 9, for in the image of God, he made man. Turn over, keep that, and go back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, the murder, the first murder was fratricide, the murder of a brother by a brother. Look at verse 8, Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field, Genesis 4, 8, that Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? We know that God didn't have amnesia, didn't black out. He saw the whole thing before it ever happened, before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
I believe this is an opportunity for Cain to come forth and admit. And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Lie, number one, then followed by sarcasm.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the evil heart will do. God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. So when you cultivate the ground and so forth and so on. Cain, verse 13, says, my punishment too great to bear. 14, behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. You see that? So the Lord said to him, yep, that's right, whoever finds you, kill you, good for you, you deserve it. He did not say that. He was a murderer, killed his brother, was really insolent and disrespectful to God, and yet and still look at what God says to him in verse 15. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him seven times. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Why? Go back over to chapter 9. Go back to chapter 9, verse 6. Because he is made in the image of God, he made man. So even though he was a murderer and so forth and so on, no life is ever worthless. And God protected Cain from that vengeance. So if you are poor, black, red, brown, yellow, black, or white, or you are rich, red, brown, yellow, black, or white, to God, no life is worthless.
Amen.
Including the fetuses that's in the womb. That's a person, that's a life, that's a heartbeat. No life is worthless. All are made in the image and likeness of God. Now the things we did were evil. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
We only thought evil. Feet, shed blood and so forth. But that life does not become worthless. Even when you have to kill that person for killing someone else. You know, that's because you took a life that was made in the image and likeness of God. And you got to pay for that. But it's got to be done in the right context. What God said to Cain was, no one can just come kill you. There's no vigilante justice. It must be done with the proper authority that I have given to the state. That's how valuable it is. I give permission for the state to then take this life that's made in my image, because they took a life of someone who's made in my image. The key thing is made in the image and likeness of God. So no life is never worthless. We'll pick up next time. Father God, we're overwhelmed, really, by the gift of salvation. Every time I teach on that, or you teach on that through me to us, it's just wonderful. In fact, it's just too wonderful for me. I think as the psalmist says, your knowledge is just too wonderful. I mean, wow, here we were enemies. We only thought evil all the time. Our feet were swift to shed blood. And even if we didn't shed literal blood, killing folk and all that, we still killed, butcher people with our mouths. How many times did we just chop up people without even thinking, murdering their emotions and their mentality and so forth? You know, we have no right ever to claim, well, I didn't do this and I didn't do that. No, we had shades of all of that. Because he said that.
Amen.
All have sinned and fallen short. Even if we committed one sin, it was worthy of eternal damnation. One sin is worthy of eternal damnation. But because you are by nature a Savior, God our Savior, God our Savior, mentioned all through Apostle Paul, all throughout the Old Testament, you are by nature a Savior. Even when we do sin, you still allow rain on our crops,
yes,
and sun on our face. Amazing. Help us to appreciate you saving us and to value that like never before. In Jesus' name, amen.